Please turn with me this afternoon to the New Testament and to the Gospel according to John and John chapter 3. Our scripture reading for this afternoon is verses 1 through 21 of this chapter. Gospel according to John and the third chapter and the opening 21 verses. Let us hear God's word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Amen. May God bless that reading of his own inspired word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, I'm sure that most of you have, at one time or another in your life, you've seen a sign on the door of a club or a business or some other organization or association. And the purpose of that sign is to state what the conditions or requirements for entry are. Some demand, as you know, that you have to be a member of that particular club or organization in order to be allowed in. I know, for example, that's true of Costco. Anytime my wife and I want to go and shop there, we need to show our membership card in order to gain admission. And then other clubs, perhaps, maybe their requirement is that you have to meet a certain dress code. There are certain clothes that you need to be wearing or you won't simply be allowed in. Well, here in John chapter 3, we discover the sign which God has placed at the door of his kingdom, which informs every person, however old, however young, seeking admission, what the requirements for entry is. And Jesus says there is just one requirement. Not three, not two, just one. And it's simply this. You must be born again. Jesus is saying here in this chapter then, he's saying you don't need to be a member of an exclusive club to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying you don't need to be wealthy. You don't need to be highly educated. You don't have to be part of the upper levels of society, mixing shoulders, rubbing shoulders with the rich and the famous to enter the kingdom of God. And nor do you need to be a member in a particular church or stroke all the I's and of T's and dot all the I's of any given denomination to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says there is but one thing that is an absolute necessity, a non-negotiable prerequisite if you or I or anyone would see and enter the kingdom of God. And that is this, you must be born again. Well, there are three things then that I want to draw your attention to this afternoon as we look at this well-known passage together. And the first is very simply the absolute necessity of the new birth. Second, we'll look at what it means to be born again. And then finally, we'll look at the way in which we come to experience the new birth. And I hope perhaps later at another date to look at the marks of the new birth. But we'll focus on these three things in our time together this afternoon. Well, let us look first of all then at the absolute necessity of the new birth. If you have your Bible open, you'll see what Jesus says in verse 7 of this chapter to Nicodemus. He says to this teacher in Israel, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And surely it should be evident to every one of us here at the very outset, when Jesus says you must in regard to anything, we had better sit up and listen to whatever it is that he's drawing our attention to. This is clearly not something that we can afford to ignore. For whatever it may mean to be born again, Jesus is here presenting this as something that absolutely must take place in the experience of every individual. And that means then that this is something that concerns you. It's something that concerns me. This is something that all of us here, from the very youngest to the oldest, need to give our undivided attention to. For when Jesus says to Nicodemus and all of us through him, you must be born again, he's saying in no uncertain terms that this is not something that's optional. For my dear friend, if we come short of this, if we fail to grasp the necessity of this, Jesus is saying we will find ourselves forever shut out from the kingdom of God. As Jesus says in verses 3 and 5, unless this takes place, unless one is born again, he or she cannot, he simply cannot enter the kingdom of God. And yes, there are many things in life that no doubt many of us imagine we cannot live without. Some of you children, maybe you think that what you need most is to do well an exam. If you're going to get ahead in life, you need to make friends. You need to be accepted by others. And some of you maybe imagine that what really matters is that you have a good job, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, to get a pay rise or to be financially secure. That's what you need if you're going to feel fulfilled or truly happy. And you and I, we might imagine a whole host of things are necessary for our future and our well-being. But Jesus says here that one thing, this is one thing that we can safely conclude, is absolutely necessary and which we simply cannot afford to live without. And however important then all of these other things may be in their proper place, we need to understand this, they're not all important. But that's not true of this. Well, why is the new birth so vitally important then? Or so vitally necessary, I should say. Well, it's necessary for the very simple reason of what you and I are by nature. By nature, you see, our problem is we're all part of a race with a self-perpetuating problem. What does Jesus say in verse 6 of this chapter? He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you see, when we were born of the flesh, of our natural parents, we didn't simply inherit our physical DNA from those parents, but we inherit our parents' spiritual nature, which is sinful. And that's why it's the tendency of our hearts, as we well know, to go astray from God. It's because we're born into this world with a sinful nature. And we must be born again, therefore, Jesus is saying, because as we are reminded in Romans 8 and verse 8, those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Do you understand that? That the flesh simply cannot rise above itself. It can't do anything but reproduce its own nature. And so those who remain in that same state and condition that they find themselves in by physical birth, they simply cannot please God. And do you understand that, my dear unconverted friend here? You simply haven't got what it takes to please God in order to gain admission into the kingdom of God. None of us do. And that's what Nicodemus needed to learn. And that's what every single one of us need to learn. That your greatest problem, my greatest problem, is as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, we're spiritually dead. We lack spiritual life. And so having been born of the flesh and not of the Spirit, we find ourselves separated from God and the life of God. And it's that that renders us totally unfit to be part of the kingdom of God and a life of fellowship and communion with Him. And so what you and I need by nature then, above everything else, is life, divine life. What we need is a new life from God. For the only answer to spiritual death is spiritual life. And that's why Jesus is saying here so emphatically that the new birth is an absolute necessity in order to see and enter God's kingdom. You see, just as our natural birth, our physical birth, is the way in which we enter into the kingdom of this world, the realm of natural life, Jesus is teaching us here that the new birth is the only way into the kingdom of God, the realm of spiritual life. Well, that brings us then, secondly, to look at what it means to be born again. And what does Jesus mean when he speaks of being born again? For surely if you and I recognize the absolute necessity of the new birth, we ought to see then it's absolutely essential we come to grips with exactly what it means to be born again. You and I, we simply can't afford to be wrong in this point. But before we look at what it means, however, I want to first note what the new birth is not, what it doesn't mean. The first thing that we need to understand is Jesus is not here speaking about moral reformation or outward alteration of life. He's not talking about a patching up of the old nature. And tragically, if we were to ask many people even within the professing church today in Canada and North America, what they think Jesus means when he says you must be born again. Many would no doubt respond by saying that they think it means nothing more than that you must reform your life. They tell you you simply need to wipe the slate clean. You just need to turn over a new leaf and start afresh to mend your ways and do the best with what you already have. That's the way to enter the kingdom of God. And they're thinking that will suffice. But Jesus is saying it's not good enough. If you would ever see and enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And you see, that's the tragedy. That so many, they're just like the Englishman that I read of many years ago. And he bought a farm. And there was a well on that farm. And he was told that there was poison in the well. And so he said, well, I'll fix it. And do you know what he did? He went and he painted the water pump that brought the water up from the well. And he said, that'll be all right. That will fix the problem. That will be good enough. And there are many in society today and even within the church. And they're just like that man. They've never grasped the fact that what they need is not merely outward renewal. It's not a patching up of the old that Jesus is calling us to here. What you and I need is something that will get to the very heart of the human problem. The problem of the human heart. The fact that our hearts by nature are spiritually dead. And that's why Jesus says you must be born again. But note also in the second place, the new birth is not a matter of becoming religious either. If that was all we needed, then we could all safely assume that Nicodemus of all people had no need whatsoever of the new birth. I mean, who was Nicodemus? Who was this man that Jesus is speaking to here? He was a Pharisee. And he belonged to the most religious group among the Jews. And as such, he was absolutely set on keeping the law of Moses and upholding all of the various religious traditions of that group. And I've no doubt that many looked up to him in society. They admired him. Maybe they even envied him. And they gave him position as a ruler of the Jews and a teacher of Israel, as he's described here. And no doubt he performed many good works. And he made a valuable contribution to life in his community, and that's all very good and well. And yet Jesus is here teaching them that these things are not enough to enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what others think about of us. It doesn't matter how religious we may be. My dear friend, you can go to church all your life. You can be baptized. You can have gone through catechism class and confession of faith. You can take communion even. But that does not, that will not, that cannot get you into the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? My dear friend, religion and morality, they're simply not enough. You must be born again. You see, these things can never be enough. Because all that your natural birth and my natural birth have given us is of the flesh. And that which is of the flesh, Jesus says, it's utterly useless. It's powerless. However good it may appear to others, to bring anyone into the kingdom of God. And that's what we're being taught so clearly if you refer back to the opening chapter of this gospel. And if you look at what it says in the 13th verse. And that's what Jesus is so keen for Nicodemus to understand here. That no one is born into the family of God because of their family connections. It's not of blood, we're told in the opening chapter. And nor are they born into the family of God by means of religious acts that they perform. What John refers to is the will of the flesh. And we're not born into the family of God on the basis of the good works that others may do for us either. For it's not of the will of man, but of God. Well, we've said something then about what the new birth isn't. But that still leaves the question to be answered, what is the new birth? We've already been hinting at it by what it is that we have said, but I want to try to spell out exactly what it is, what it does mean to be born again. And very simply put, the new birth is this, it's a new creation of God. It's an act of God whereby He imparts spiritual life to the soul. That's what it means to be born again. It's to be reborn, spiritually speaking, from above by receiving the Spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus. It's the renewing, as Titus says, of the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here is that the new birth, this is something that must come from outside of us. It must come from God. And so what you and I need is not a new religious life. It's not the reformation of the old life. It's the formation of an entirely new life. We need a miracle that can be performed only by God. Do you understand that? See, no man is the author of his own natural birth. And in like manner, Jesus is teaching us that no man is the author of his spiritual birth from above either. For you don't know that whenever you were born for the first time, you received from your parents their nature, a human nature. But when a man, a woman, a boy or a girl or a young person is born again, they receive a new nature from God. They are made, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, they're made partakers of the divine nature. And my dear friend, if that nature is not dwelling within you, then you've never been born again. You may be sitting here in the pew. You may have been sitting here in the pew all your life. And you may be listening intently to what I'm saying. You may be very sincere in your devotion to this church even. And you may go through all of the motions of religious observance and worship just like this man Nicodemus. And your name may even be in the church roll. But if you have not been made a partaker of the divine nature and the life of God's Spirit in Christ, then you've never, never been born again. Well, we've looked at the necessity of the new birth. We've looked at the meaning of the new birth. I want us now to consider the way in which we come to experience the new birth. And we've already mentioned that the new birth is a work of God, whereby divine life is brought into our souls. But the question then remains as to how this comes about in the experience of any individual. And you see, that's the very question that Nicodemus was concerned to have answered. That's what he was asking here. In spite of all his learning, all of his knowledge of the Bible, he didn't get what Jesus was talking about. And so twice we see him asking, how can these things be? I don't understand what you're saying, Jesus. How is this possible? And perhaps you're here and you're asking the same question. You're saying to yourself, well, I see, yes, I need to be born again. And I see that it's something I can't bring about by my own efforts. Where does that leave me then? How am I ever to experience the new birth? Well, Jesus answers that question for Nicodemus. He says that, yes, we need to be born from above by a mighty work of God Himself. But what we need to understand is that that same God brings this great change about through the work of the Spirit, working by and with the Word of God. And that's why Jesus says in verse 5 that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, the water that is spoken of here by Jesus, it's a reference to the written Word of God. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that we have been born again. How? He says it's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And you see, when that same Word is met with the mighty work of God's Spirit in the experience of any individual, life will arise in their soul, this life. For what Jesus is saying here is that this miracle of the new birth, he says, it takes place when the Spirit of God comes and he applies the Word of God to the mind and the heart of the sinner in such a way that it's mixed with faith in their experience. And where that takes place, you see, they will be brought by that same Spirit by the means of the written Word to the one who is the living Word. That one who could say when he was on earth that he was the true bread that had come down from heaven, that he might give life to the world, so that whoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As John says in chapter 1, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And that's what Nicodemus needed to understand so badly, that it wasn't enough for him to see Jesus as merely a teacher who had come from God. It wasn't enough that he understood that God was with him. He needed to have his eyes opened by the Spirit of the living God, whose work it is to take of the things of Christ and show them to us, in order that he might see him by faith, that the one before him was none other than the Word made flesh, that he was God incarnate. He was the only begotten Son of God sent by the Father into the world, as it says here, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what every one of us here need to be brought to see, that this life that we need, this life that is imparted to us in the new birth, it's to be found only in God's Son. That's why John says in the 5th chapter of his first epistle, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son has no life. My dear friend, do you understand that? That if you haven't got Christ, you haven't got anything. For there's no life outside of Christ. And you will never, never come to know and experience the new birth unless or until you are brought to come to Him. Unless you're brought by the Spirit of God to see and receive Him, as we've already said, for it's those who receive Him that He gives the right to become the children of God. Do you understand that? Christ is before all things. He's before even the new birth that's spoken of here. For He's the door through which if a man enter, he will be saved. He'll enter into life through the entrance of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life into him. And you see, it's only then As we enter through the door, that we will see for the first time the kingdom of God. And Jesus was saying here to Nicodemus, you ought to know these things, Nicodemus. You're a teacher in Israel. You have your Bible. He's saying you should know these things, Nicodemus. You have the Old Testament. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent then in the wilderness, that all those who look to it, that they might live and not die, that physical life might be restored to them. Jesus is saying here that so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that spiritual life must be restored to those who look to Him. Those who come to Him that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. My dear friend, will you not come to Christ then, that you might have this life, and will you not cry out to Him to send His Spirit, to give you His Spirit, that He would draw you to Himself, that He would open your eyes, that you would see Jesus, that all of life, this life, it's in Him, that He's the door of the sheep. He's the door into the kingdom of God, and He's the only way back to the Father, and a life of fellowship and communion with Him. You know, I'm reminded, in speaking of these things, of the first time that my wife and I, we went to see our new home. We were asked if we would like to go and see it. And we said, yes, sure, we'd like to go and see it. And so we set off in our car and we pulled up outside the house. And from there at the side of the road, we could look on at the house from the outside. But the only way that we could really see the house and enter into it was how? It was through the door. And it was only when we knocked on that door and it was open to us that we could enter in and see the house. And so Jesus is here and He's saying to you, those of you here this afternoon who are as yet outside the kingdom of God, and who are looking on, as it were, from the outside, He's saying to you, would you like to see? Would you like to enter the kingdom of God? Would you like to see this kingdom in all its beauty, in all its glory, and that you would go in and out and find pasture for your soul, that which will delight your soul forevermore? Well, He's saying to you this very afternoon, He's saying, knock, and it shall be opened to you. Come unto Me, the King of this kingdom, that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly, that you might be born again unto endless life in Zion. Oh, my dear friend, come. Come, and Christ will be waiting with open arms, with willing arms to embrace you and to welcome you into His kingdom. Well, my friend, you must be born again if you would ever see and if you would ever enter the kingdom of God. And may God, by His Word and Spirit, give us understanding of these things. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for the life of Your Spirit, the life that is in Your Son, the life that You make so freely available to each and every one of us in Him. We thank You for the revelation of the Gospel, which brings these things to light in our experience. We thank You that we can hear of these things, of the hope of the Gospel. And we pray that Your Spirit would come and reveal these things to us, that He would draw us to Christ, to the One who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray that every one of us would come to know the life that is to be found in Him and in Him alone, that all of us would come to know the new birth of which we've been speaking, and that we would all go on in life, living to Him who loved His own and who gave His life for them. be with us, we pray, as we go on with the rest of this week. Go before us into it, break up our way, direct our steps, and lead us in the way that you want us to go. Deliver us from all evil, and pardon our every sin. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.